So one struggle, I've talked to a couple other pastor friends, one struggle that we have when it comes to Advent season is how do we cover the Advent Christmas stuff in a faithful way, but yet a new way that we're not just repeating what we did year after year. And I spent some time praying with a friend and talking with a friend over the last, I'd say, month and a half, just trying to bounce ideas off of each other and things. And we ended up landing on two separate topics for our churches, but the thing I landed on for our church this year, I wanted to title this Advent sermon series Christmas Unplugged. And my reasoning behind it is this year especially, we are a culture that does a lot of things online with our phones, with our computers, and now this year especially having to do so much things on Zoom, school, meetings, work, all that stuff. I really just wanted to, as a church, really stop and think about what we're doing. In many ways, having Zoom has been a wonderful gift to us to still be able to gather and meet and talk online when we are physically separated because of the pandemic. But on the other hand, we find ourselves so often being on screens, right? And I just wonder if we as a church started to unplug once in a while, what would the effect be? So over the next 4 weeks, as we go through Advent together, I want to challenge us in four different ways to unplug and connect with our families. I know everyone's family is going to look a little different. There's people that live alone, just a couple, or maybe you have a bunch of kids. But I just want to challenge us as we move forward to take some time throughout the week to unplug, okay? So that's kind of the background as to where we're going to be going. And the reason I call this unplugged, not only because of screens, but how many of you guys have ever been to, like, they might call it unplugged, but they take out the rock guitars and they just do an acoustic show? Have you ever been to one of those concerts where it's just a little more intimate, a little quieter? And that's another, just another reason why I titled it this. I want to get our church being a little bit more intimate and just kind of settling down and letting the Lord speak. So this first week, we're going to focus on prayer. When you guys hear the word prayer, what comes to mind? Let's have a little dialogue here for a second, because we got a smaller group. What comes to mind when you hear the word prayer?
Just praying.
Just praying? Okay.
Speaking and listening.
Speaking and listening.
Talking to God.
Talking to God. Okay, one thing that has always stuck with me for many years, my grandparents used to have this hanging up in their house. Have you guys seen this? Yeah. So when I hear the word prayer, just as a child, I saw this painting so often in my grandparents' house. When I hear the word prayer, a lot of times my mind just thinks this picture along with whatever people are talking about. And I thought, you know what, maybe this is the week I should look that up. Where's that painting from? You do know. So this is a picture of a man named Charles Wilden from Bovie, Minnesota. This is, did I say it right? Bovie? Yeah. Up on the Iron Range. I didn't write down the year. I think it was from 1917. But it was actually a photograph. And then a lady years later painted over the photograph, kind of colorized it. So I always knew this as a painting, but apparently it was a black and white photograph first. But I just want us to be thinking, how do people pray? What do people pray for? And how often do people pray? And I looked up on the Barna Research Group the statistics on prayer, and I'm just going to share a few of them with you. But of the people that were interviewed, 79% of American adults said that they prayed at least once in the 3 months prior to the study. Okay, so with those statistics, we would say a majority of Americans pray. Of this group of praying adults, 95% of them prayed by themselves. Only 2% prayed audibly with another person or group, and only 2% prayed collectively with their church. What do people pray for? 47% of the people directed their prayers towards their own health and wellness. 43% of people's prayers included confession or asked for forgiveness from sins. And only 24% of people prayed about concerns for the nation or government. How do we pray, Cornerstone Church? What do we pray for? And how often do we pray? So this morning I want to focus on three things: praying in faith, praying God's will, and praying with persistence. So first of all, pray in faith. Is there any other way to pray? I think we know from reading scripture, maybe being in certain churches or certain groups, we hear these prayers that are almost mechanical, don't we? Are they being prayed in faith? Are all my prayers being prayed in faith? Or do I slip into routine at bedtime or mealtime or just in my prayer life? James 1:5-8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So if any of us lacks wisdom, we are to ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to us. But let us ask in faith. Now, Richoff kids, you know a little bit more about this, right? Because we've been going through it at nighttime devotions. But how many of us have been to the ocean? Let's see. Half or so. How many of us have been to Lake Superior? Most of us, right? So we all know what a wave looks like, right? And I think what James is talking about is not just the nice waves that come in with the tide. He's talking about the ones when a storm's coming in. They're going every which way. You can't trust these waves, can you? They're not stable. They go whatever way. And here James is saying, the man who prays and asks for faith but doubts is like that unstable wave. You don't know which way he's going to go. These waves don't stop shifting. They're driven any which way by the wind. They're unstable. And I want to look at the story of a man who cried out to Jesus in faith this morning. So let's look at Luke 18. And this is talking about Jesus here. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So just stop and imagine. Picture this man begging on the side of the road. He's blind. He can't see anyone coming or going. And he hears a crowd going by, and he's wondering, what's this commotion? It's normally pretty quiet here. And he asks, and they tell him, this is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. This man didn't give up. He could have just thought, oh, there's a crowd going by. I don't care because I can't see. No, he used what God gave him. He used his hearing. He used his boldness to ask, and the courage to cry out. He was using what God gave him in faith to find out what's going on. And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the crowd had told him, this is Jesus of Nazareth. That's the town where Jesus came from. And he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Jesus, Son of David." What does that mean? Well, he's taking Old Testament scripture about a prophecy given to David that one day one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. It would be like his son, his descendant, would be this forever king. And this man's applying this Old Testament scripture to Jesus. He's not happy just saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, come here." He's calling out a name that has a lot of weight to it. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't just say teacher or prophet. Son of David. And I don't have the numbers up here, but verse 38. When the man first cried out, the Greek word here means to shout out or to attract attention. And then verse 39, he cried out all the more. And the Greek word there is a different word, which means to like scream or shriek. This man is desperate to get Jesus' attention. There's a lot of emotion coming now. And Jesus comes over to him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man wants his sight. This was faith. Everything we read here is faith. The man had faith that he knew who Jesus was. Not just the man from Nazareth, but the promised king. He had faith in what Jesus could do. "Jesus, have mercy on me. You can heal me. Give me my sight." And he also had faith that Jesus cared. He's shrieking to get Jesus' attention because he knows if he can just get Jesus to hear him, Jesus will care for him. Had this man not cried out in faith, he would have remained on the roadside blind. And I want us to stop and think about this. Do we cry out to Jesus in faith? True faith. Do we know who Jesus is and what he has the authority to do? And that he cares about us? Do we have the faith that when we abide in Jesus, he hears and promises to answer? I want us to think hard about that. Are we, in our daily prayers, praying in faith? Next, pray God's will. I'm sure everyone here, including myself, we've all struggled from time to time trying to figure out what's God's will. Got to thinking on some more memories. How many of you guys remember the Sears Christmas catalog? The wish book? All you kids are missing out. When I was little, my sister and I would sit down with the new Sears catalog before each Christmas, and we'd go through the toy section and we'd circle the toys that we would want and just hope that mom and dad would see that one, you know. What if God handed us a wish book? What would we circle? What would you ask for? I want us to look at another story, this time from the Old Testament, of God asking a young man what he would want. So 1 Kings 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? So Solomon's basically handed that seer's catalog in a dream. What do you want, Solomon? And he picks wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. Not wisdom for his own gain, but wisdom to govern God's people well. And this pleases God. And it goes on. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Isn't this amazing? When Solomon asks for something that pleases God's heart, a wise and discerning mind to govern God's people well, God also gives him the things he did not ask for. And we see this in the New Testament as well. Jesus is teaching the people. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, not God's people, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's that theme. If we seek for what is right, if we seek for God's heart, for God's will, all the things that we need will be added to us. Our good Father in heaven will take care of us. We don't have to worry about all these little earthly things. If we seek God and his will, he'll take care of us. Earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus also teaches the people. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's perfect worship going on right now in heaven. And what Jesus is teaching us to pray is, we want that perfect worship in heaven. We want the worship on earth to match that. Lord, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I think this is the heart of God's will, that we pray that the earth would worship him the way it's going on in heaven. We seek the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly one. And the things that we do need on earth will be added to us. How do we pray for God's will? I think it's not a secret or a magic thing. He's revealed himself to us in his word. He's given us everything we need to conquer this world in faith. And it's all right here. And when we know who God is and his character, we can pray God's will, can't we? This doesn't tell us every little thing to pray for in our life, but it tells us who listens to our prayers. It tells us what his heart is, what he cares about. And we can pray with assurance when the outcome is known. There's a lot of things in this book that already tells us the outcome of certain things. And we can pray with assurance when the outcome is known. This might include the forgiveness of sins, abiding in Christ, or enduring persecution. The outcome's been made known, and we can pray with assurance when it comes to those things. When the outcome is not known, we pray with submission. This might be healing from sickness or disease, new house or new job. We don't know the outcome. It's not written in God's book. But we can pray with submission. Lord, whatever is best, you know, you see the whole picture. You know what's best for your glory. You know what's best for my good. If this new job might break my faith, it might steer me into sin, I'm submitting to your will, God. Don't give it to me then. If it's going to be the place where I'm going to be most fruitful spiritually in making disciples, I submit to that. Does this make sense? So we can pray God's will in confidence and in submission. And we do it through his word. Lastly, pray with persistence. Don't fall asleep, kids. What's persistence? Does anyone know what persistence is? It's doing something over and over, no matter what you face, right? I'm persistent that I'm going to make it through Papa's sermon.
Like a war.
Yeah. So one thing I thought, this is fresh in my mind, this view. This is where, from my hunting stand. So I went out deer hunting last weekend with my dad. And Saturday morning, I'm looking at this field, watching for deer. And I didn't see any deer. Do I just give up then? Yes? No. No. No, the true hunter persists, right? I go back to the deer stand. I might sit there all day. I might go back out there that afternoon. The next morning, the next afternoon, whenever I can, I go back out there because I'm persistent on getting a deer to provide meat for my family. You can see Mr. Siglin here, ready to go out after church. He's hunted for a few weeks now. He's persistent. Okay? We pray with persistence. And I want to look at another parable that Jesus told about the importance of persistence. So Luke 18, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So again, just stop and think about this. This lady has a problem. She needs justice. She goes to the judge and he just blows her off. She goes again the next day and he blows her off. And she sneakily thinks, "Hey, I'm just going to start going to his house every night when he sits down for dinner. Oh, it's that lady again." You just imagine this guy getting beat down with the persistence of this widow. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. But because she keeps knocking on his door, he finally gives in and gives her justice. He takes care of her need. And Jesus is saying here, if an unrighteous judge, a man who doesn't fear God, a man who doesn't care about God's people, if he would give her justice, how much more would a heavenly Father care for his people? We need to be persistent. And I don't think it's because God's waiting to be annoyed. I think it's because God wants to see our heart match his. How much do you care about this? You're just going to pray about that thing that one morning? Or are you going to keep coming to him? You're going to come with emotion, screaming like the blind man, "Lord, have mercy on me. I have a thing I want to bring before you." God wants to see that kind of heart. Do you care like he cares? Do you pray in faith? Do you pray the things he cares about? Do you pray with persistence? Will we, Cornerstone Church, through faith, be persistent in bringing righteous requests before our good God? So this is my last slide. And this is my challenge to us here this week and in the Advent season. I'm challenging each one of you to commit to unplug this week. And this week, unplug to pray. Can we find a time, maybe at night with our family, to turn off the phone all the way off, maybe stick it in a drawer, turn off the computers, turn off anything that's going to distract you. Turn off your regular routine. Sit down as a family in the living room, maybe light some candles, make it nice and intimate, and sit down and pray together. And I don't want to say a certain time limit, but I would challenge you, spend a good time in prayer. And I know it's challenging. We have 4 children that are easily distracted, even not with phones. But can we commit to trying this? I think if we as a church commit to unplugging and prayer, we're going to see things happen. But we don't just do it to do it. We do it in faith. We do it because we want to bring God's will into our daily lives. And we want to be persistent in seeing it. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, as we prayed earlier, this has been a difficult year. Well, Lord, I pray that you would help us unplug from our distractions and focus on you. Lord, give us ears to hear you. Like the blind man, he had lost some of his senses. And Lord, in 2020, we've lost some of our senses. Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Give us faith to believe in who you are and what you can do. Lord, give us wisdom to know your will. Not ours, yours. And Lord, give us persistence in prayer and in faith. And Lord, we are praying in faith, and we do expect you to do things according to your will. And we want to submit to that. And all God's people said, Amen.